Today's sermon is Rebekah's Gift to the Covenant. Our opening scripture is Genesis 17, verses 4 through 6. If all will stand, I will read to you these three verses. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I think one of the things we'll learn, if you do not believe that the Jews control everything in America, you are absolutely wrong. And the person that we prayed for at the Oak Hills school board meeting, that's who she's fighting against. This is a subject almost never, if ever, talked about in most of the Christian churches of our day. The Bible is clear with the details of the people who are closely involved in this covenant, and the ones that are put off to the side. The descendants of the objects of the covenant are very important because it is an everlasting covenant. It would be very important for the churches to study this most special event in the history of the world and see who is included and excluded. Although it is not generally known, even among modern-day Christians, but God called unto Abram out of heaven two times. The first time was with Abram, and the second time was with the same man after his name was changed. The great feature of this first time was the covenant that was made for the multiplicity of seed for a man who had been childless. And this multiplicity of people was to become not one great nation, or simply a few nations, but a large plurality of nations, that is, many nations. But the promise to Abram that he'd be the father of more than one nation is generally overlooked in the Christian world. Why is this? Because that would disqualify the Canaanite, Rephaim, Edomite Jews from being the modern-day recipients of this promise, as they are not, quote-unquote, many nations. They have been one nation only since 1948. The rest of their people live in almost all the other countries in the world. They have 112 different countries they're living in. They're globalists. And there is another disqualifying requirement that the Jews are not fulfilling. It is there are kings that will come forth from Abraham. Who is the king of the Israelis? There hadn't been a Jewish king over the Jewish people for many, many centuries. And as a second witness, God reiterated the promises of his covenant to Sarai, the barren wife of Abraham, for he said in Genesis 17:6, part B, she, referring to Sarai, shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. God changed Abram's name, which meant exalted father, to Abraham, father of many nations, and Sarai's name, princess, to Sarah, princess, mother of nations. Abraham's descendants would become a great multitude and become many nations, and have kings that would rule over them as well as having a place to live. The promised land was provided for them, which was occupied at that time by enemy forces known as the seven Canaanite nations. The place where Abraham was to go was called the, quote-unquote, the land of Canaan. The first time Abram was addressed out of heaven, the promises were unconditional. That is, the Lord had promised, irrespective of the moral or spiritual character of the people themselves, to increase the posterity of the Abrahamic lineage. They would become all that the covenant promises said that they would be. God has assumed all responsibility, and to his integrity and faith alone is the basis for its fulfillment. God was the only party who walked between the slain animals of a three-year-old heifer, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. The second party, Abram, was fast asleep when this occurred. If this covenant ever failed, if Abraham's descendants ever miscegenated themselves out of existence, then God would take the blame. What a great hope. God only made this unconditional covenant with one man and one woman and their son, and with the seed of one of their grandsons, Ishmael, whose mother was Hagar, the handmaid of Sarai, and the sons of Abraham and Keturah after the death of Sarah were not of this covenant because they were of different wives. It was the same story with one of the two grandsons, Esau. Although at first the elder grandson was part of this covenant, but because he despised the covenant and showed his dislike when he interracially married into the Hittite, that's one of the seven Canaanite nations, line. Esau's offspring were forever not part of this covenant, and his descendants became an enemy of God and his followers. So the descendants of the covenant, to remain in the covenant's promises, must remain pure. The second time Abram was given a message out of heaven was when God swore by himself. It was made about two decades after the covenant made with Abram. It was also unconditional. It was made at a time when Abraham was offering his only son, Isaac, that he had with Sarah, who was the first of the promised great population. If Isaac died, what about the promised many nations? There wouldn't be any. The covenant would have ceased to exist, and the Lord God would have lied. This was a major crisis. If he died, what about the promise of the covenant that the descendants of Abraham and Sarah would become so many that would eventually be many nations? Therefore, this was a foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection, with Abraham representing God the Father and Isaac being a type of the prefiguring God the Son. The exact age of Isaac at the time of the sacrifice is not given in the scriptures, but he had to be old enough to carry the wood given for his own sacrifice. He couldn't be over 37 years old, as that was the age that he was when his mother, Sarah, died, and she was alive when Abraham took him to be sacrificed. Maybe he was the same age as Christ when he died, that is 33. I don't know, but it's possible. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. But Abraham had eight sons, not one. He had eight sons with three different women, Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. But Isaac was the only son that he had with his first wife, Sarah. And Sarah was too old to bear children when she gave birth to him. So how is it that Sarah had a child? God had said to Abraham that the many nations which he had formerly promised him should come through Isaac. But before the birth of this miracle birth son, Abraham was anxious that Ishmael, his son by Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, should be used for this purpose. Ishmael was his first son and was about 13 years old when Abraham thought that this was the son who'd be part of the covenant. Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham explained in Genesis 17, 18, part B, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." To this appeal, the Lord was not indifferent and promised that he would bless Ishmael. But he would reject Ishmael as the covenant inheritor and would make his covenant with the son who would be the child of Sarah as well as Abraham. The Lord was inflexible and unchangeable. Genesis chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him, Ishmael, a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac and Sarah, which shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." This is a racial statement that God the Father made. It would be Isaac, who was not even born at the time that this prophecy was given, who was chosen to be the son who would be granted the covenant. It would not be Ishmael, who was a young teenager, the future father of the Arabs. Abraham loved Ishmael. He wanted him to be the son of the covenant. But the Arabs were blessed, but they were not the sons of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Let's get a quick review. So God created a miracle when Sarah, the mother, who was good as dead as far as reproduction was concerned, and produced a son, Isaac. When Isaac was older and was not married and still childless, Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his only son through whom the promise could be fulfilled. Abraham, being strong in faith, offered Isaac up to be sacrificed. But there was a problem. If Abraham slew Isaac, then what would happen to the covenant promises? The unconditional covenant would be broken unless Isaac was raised from the dead. This was what was foreshadowed. How could there be descendants that become so numerous that they would eventually become many nations if there were no children in the beginning? The 7 other sons of Abraham are not part of this covenant unless they remain pure in their seed line and married into it. Abraham, a type of God the Father, and Isaac, a type of God the Son, acted out the future great sacrifice of Christ which saved the Adamic people. The bottom line was that Isaac had to have children for the unconditional promises of the covenant to be fulfilled. Now, a major obstacle. Eliezer, the eldest servant of Abraham's house, was his steward. He was the one who would have inherited most of what Abraham had when he died, since Abraham had no heir. But that was nullified when Abraham had an heir by giving birth to a son with Sarah. Eliezer was the one who would help the covenant people keep the promises made. After Abraham's and Sarah's son was born and had grown into man, he was eligible to have a wife. But who was Isaac to marry? Eliezer was the one that Abraham made swear that he would make sure that Isaac would not take a wife of the Canaanites. Genesis 24:3. And I, which refers to Abraham, will make thee, Eliezer, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou, Eliezer, shall not take a wife unto my son Isaac of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, why was that so important? That Abraham made his servant swear that he would not let that happen. Isaac was not to take a wife of the Canaanites. The Canaanites had seven nations of people who were living in the land where Abraham finally settled. They were surrounded by the enemy who worshipped another god. And it was forbidden by Almighty God for any one of his people to marry any of these young Canaanite women. The Canaanites were not his sheep. Abraham had gone from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, which is in modern-day Syria. After spending some time in Syria, they made their trip to Palestine, or the land of Canaan, Genesis 11:31. Then they spent some time in Egypt, then returned to the land of Canaan. You got Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot, 318 trained men, lived in a land surrounded by the nations of the Canaanites. The Canaanites had intermarried with the Kenites, descendants of Cain, and had the poisonous blood of the serpent in their veins. To marry any woman of the Canaanites would ruin their offspring forever. They were the physical genetic enemy who were always against God's people. But the Canaanites lived where Abraham, his wife, and son lived. Abraham's family was the minority, for they had immigrated into a land of racial strangers. The first possible choice for a wife for Isaac was a Canaanite wife, but this was forbidden by his God. It would have been a lot easier for Isaac to find a bride where he lived, but that would have ruined the covenant seed before it even began. For Isaac was to remain home, and his father's servant was told to go about 500 miles to Abraham's racial family and find a wife for Isaac. How do you find a needle in a haystack? Genesis 24:4. But thou, referring to Eliezer, shall go into my country, modern day Syria, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. This is another proof that the covenant was racial, not universal. Isaac, the first member of the covenant blessings, had to marry someone of his own race, not someone who was a racial stranger to his people. Look at the oath that Eliezer, the person who was originally to receive Abraham's inheritance before God answered Abraham's prayer, had to say when he was to look for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. It's found in Genesis 24, verses 5 and 6. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou, Eliezer, that thou bring not my son thither again. What a job the servant of Abraham was taking an oath to do. What if you took that oath? Think about it. The man was to go to modern-day Syria. find one of Abraham's relatives. Pick out an unmarried woman. Ask her if she would marry Isaac, a man she had never seen. How hard would it be to find such a woman, let alone one who was single, was willing to travel a long distance, probably never would see her parents and friends again, and who was of the family of Abraham? Now that is really taking on quite a task. Let's put that in today's world. What cities are about 500 miles from our church? Well, I went on the Google, I put 500 miles. There's Des Moines, Iowa. Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. Little Rock, Arkansas. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. If you had to go to one of those cities, you couldn't take an airplane, you couldn't take a train, you couldn't take a bus, you couldn't take an automobile. You had to either walk or ride a camel. That'd be quite a journey. That would take well over 1 month. Who would like to walk all the way to Hilton Head, South Carolina, and back? And once you'd gotten there, you had to find a single woman who was a relative of your master. Do you think that the servant would have any success in finding such a woman? Talk about a planned marriage. How many women today would take the opportunity of marrying a person that they had no knowledge of except the information that she gained from his father's servant? And remember, she probably would never see her family and friends again. Wouldn't the woman have questions that couldn't really be answered? Is she going to love him? Is he going to love her? What does he look like? Is he handsome? Is he intelligent? What is her future husband like? Will she be happy living with him as his wife? What if she didn't like him? How would she be able to return to her parents? And she would be living amid the dreaded Canaanites. Do you think that the servant foresaw the difficulties of such a thing? What a beginning of the covenant race. First was the miraculous birth of Isaac. Second, I believe, was an equal problem, finding a wife for Isaac. And what about Isaac, the future groom? Don't you think that he was anxious about who would be his wife? He had no idea who his wife was going to be, or if he was even going to have one. But he had to have a wife eventually, for he was part of the covenant promises, and he had to have a wife to have children. I learned of experience which is very similar to Isaac's when I was in my 20s. This story took place over 55 years ago. I was an adult leader at a Boy Scout camp in the summer. One of the other leaders was a young man from India. He was a little bit older than I was, and he was very nervous because what was happening in his life. As soon as the 8-week camp was over, he was to go to Canada, where some of his relatives were living, and marry his bride, who was flying in from India. They had never met or talked to each other. The only thing they knew about each other was the picture that each of them was given. Remember, this was 55 years ago. There's no computers. It's back in the ancient days. His parents and her parents, both who lived in India, had arranged a marriage for them both. The first time that he would see her would be the day that he married her. He was very, very nervous about this planned marriage. he asked some of the questions that Isaac would have asked. I would imagine he was feeling the same kind of anxious thoughts that Isaac and Rebekah had. And I do not know how it turned out. More information about the journey. But there was one more bit of information that had not been revealed that would be of help to the servant who was about to make this difficult journey. It was found in Genesis 24, verses 7 through 9. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from them. Oh, an angel was to go before him. And if the woman would not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. That's what convinced him. An angel would go before him. I think I would swear that, the angel going with me. God's angel would go before the servant and would help him find Isaac's bride. The servant would not be alone. And if the angel failed, the servant would be released from this oath. Isaac was required to stay at home and not go with him. After all these requirements were explained, the servant made the oath with Abraham. So the rest of this longer chapter in the book of Genesis tells the story of how the servant found Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. He found Rebekah at the watering well, and she said the words that were key that she was the one he was looking for. She invited him to stay with her family, and a short time later she was asked if she would go to be Isaac's wife, and she agreed. The servant gave the many gifts that Abraham had sent and gave them to Rebekah's family. Afterwards, they made their journey all the way back 500 miles to meet Rebekah's husband for the first time. I wonder how many women would do that. This is an amazing story. What do you think was the future bride and groom's reaction, both Rebekah and Isaac, when they first saw each other? Do you think it was love at first sight? What if they didn't like each other? What if they had different beliefs? What if their personalities didn't match? Rebekah had her nurse that came and made the journey with her, but other than that, she was all alone with her future husband and his family. The scripture tells us that in Genesis 24, verse 64a, and Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she, Rebekah, became his wife, and he loved her. That's the first time in the Bible it says somewhere that a man loved his wife. So the second parents of the Abrahamic covenant were Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. They were part of a planned marriage. And Isaac loved Rebekah. They were to have a multiplicity of children, which was to eventually become many nations. For thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. A second witness is given by the wife of Isaac, Genesis 24:60. And that refers to Rebekah's brother and mother, blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, that's billions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those enemies who hate them, Rebekah's descendants. Now, that's Rebekah's brother and mother saying that. I think that's a small clue. Rebekah's brother and mother must have been told about the covenant that was made to Isaac's father and passed down to his son. Rebekah must have learned about the covenant that God had made with her future husband's father, that he had granted his promises to her future husband. The covenant then could have been one of the main reasons that Rebekah had agreed to this unusual marriage. But we still don't have any children. We got a man and wife, but no children. God had told Abraham that he would have a son, not a daughter, and that he would have a great multitude of descendants, so many that his descendants would become many nations. Who are these nations today? They are to possess the gate of their enemies, so they can't be all the nations of the world as they have enemies. He would also have kings, so the descendants of Abraham would eventually be many nations, mostly ruled by kings. God made unconditional promises on two different occasions, one with Abraham and Abram and the other with Abraham. The unconditional covenant said that descendants of Abraham would eventually be many nations, and that these nations would possess the gates of their national enemies. The unconditional covenant stands on the integrity of the Lord God. Those that believe that the promises of God are never broken will be helped and encouraged when proof full and abundant shall be given the promise concerning the many nations. The many nations can't be all the nations of the world, as the modern day church teaches, but they are the many nations of the Abrahamic people. Some of these many nations today would be Germany, France, Belgium, Netherlands, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, England, Isle of Man, Iceland, Greenland, Norway, Denmark, Sweden, Australia, New Zealand, Spain, Russia, Switzerland, Austria, Hungary, Italy, Greece, Canada, United States, South Africa, Portugal, etc. Although many of these nations are becoming composed of fewer and less Israelites people, as more non-Adamic people are becoming their inhabitants. Many of these populations are a mixed seed, as their ancestors have interracially married. The number of pure Israelites is becoming fewer and fewer, the same as it was in Judea when Jesus had his ministry. God, when he set the territorial bounds for other nations, he remembered Israel and either restricted the boundaries of other nations or enlarged those divisions of country intended for Israel, which would be needed by the immense multitude of people when they would have fulfilled their appointed destiny of developing into many nations. The nations of the covenant were a racial choice. It was not the Arabs or the sons of Esau or the sons of the Negroid or the sons of the Orientals. It was the son of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and from his twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau became rejected after he married forbidden wives, and it went to Jacob, Israel, and his son. This is why God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at least a dozen times in the Bible. This makes the covenant important, for it is an everlasting covenant, an unconditional covenant, and a racial covenant. We must bear in mind that the posterity of Abraham is a natural seed according to the flesh, and that each special nation of the many must have a place in which to dwell. We have Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Susah, Esau, and Jacob. Which ones are to receive the covenant blessings? Who are the children of the promise, and who are the children of the flesh? Romans 9:8. Well, Isaac has two children. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. His father, Abraham, soon died, and both Ishmael and Isaac buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which Abraham purchased. Eventually, his wife Sarah, his son Isaac, and his wife Rebekah, and his grandson Jacob, and one of his wives Leah, are buried in the same burial cave. But for 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah had no children. The covenant is off to a roaring start. The covenant was at a crisis once again. How can there be, quote-unquote, many nations if they are childless? The seed line would just die. There'd be no branches from this part of the tree trunk. Isaac entreated the Lord because of the situation, and the Lord answered his prayer and brought forth to them twin sons, Esau and Jacob. But the story gets even stranger. For Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. But Esau despised the covenant that God made with his grandfather and his father. But have you ever thought? Esau had to know the story of how his father first saw his wife after she came over 500 miles to be his wife. He had to know that their marriage was a planned marriage. Don't you know how your father and mother met? He had to know they had never seen one another or even knew anything about each other until they were married. He had to know it was wrong to marry the Canaanites. His grandfather made sure that his son, Esau's father, married his own race. But Esau didn't want to go through this. It was too hard. He wanted the simple way. So Esau married a couple of Hittite wives who lived close to where he grew up, which became a grief of mind unto his parents. Why was it such a grief to them? They hadn't married a Canaanite. They married someone who was the same race as they were. They were in love with each other. Why didn't Esau follow in their footsteps? The covenant race stood as a couple of elderly people with no children to carry it on. Will the covenant seed line die off? Great start. Moreover, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, convinces Isaac to send Jacob to her family in Padanaram in Mesopotamia to preclude his marrying a Hittite wife when in fact she wants to escape a vindictive Esau too. Genesis 27, verses 41 through 46, and chapter 28, 1 through 5. Rebekah will never see her beloved son again. She will die before he returns after being gone for 20 years. Jacob was to go where his grandfather sent his elderly servant to the family of his mother's brother. But there was one difference. He was to go and look for his wife. How would you like to walk 500 miles and find the right wife? He was to find himself a wife of his own race. He was not to find a wife from the local Canaanites like his brother did. Well, Jacob obeyed his father and mother, went to the homeland of his mother, found his wife, was tricked by his father-in-law on his wedding night, served another 7 years for the wife that he loved, and produced 12 sons and one daughter, which was the beginning of the covenant race. The biblical text is clear about God's intention to have Jacob continue the lineage. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, carried out God's will. As a resourceful trickster, Rebekah serves God's and preserves the ancestral lineage. And there's a place where Jacob found his wives in Haran. Rebekah is a very special person in the Bible narrative. One highly unusual circumstance is that she is said to have a nurse. The dramatic story of her going 500 miles away to marry a man she had never met signifies the important role of the woman in a family household. In addition, the phrase given as her home as being his mother Sarah's tent for Isaac's home is an indication of this. My conclusion. The beginning of the kingdom of God was not smooth. It had many bumps in the road. God pointed out several times it was only one seed of Abraham, that is, one seed with Abraham and Sarah, that was the recipient of the covenant. Then there was the miracle when they found a suitable wife for Isaac who had to agree to marry a man she had never met. And the covenant passed to only one of Isaac's sons, for one of the twins had married into the forbidden line of the Canaanites. But there were many other difficulties that were to occur. There were jealousies, sibling rivalries, wives envying other wives, father-in-law deceiving his son-in-law on his wedding night, wife lying to her husband, one brother attempting to kill another brother, two brothers slew a couple of cities on behalf of their filed sister, and on it went. One brother became the priest, another brother became the royalty, another brother gained the birthright. Many of the brothers tried to murder their youngest brother and lied to their father, saying he was killed by a wild animal. One brother, who was the first legal inheritor of the birthright, lost it because he behaved in a bad sexual way. The call of Abraham and the giving of the promise to him were supernatural. For God had appeared unto him and talked with him. The production of Isaac was also supernatural. There was no human possibility. And that was only the first of the supernatural. They just kept on occurring as the kingdom of God was growing into to be first one nation, then two kingdoms, then many nations. Eventually, this kingdom would be the one that would never die. It is an everlasting kingdom which will once again have the Lord God as its king. This is the story that the Bible tells us about. This is the story of the mustard seed kingdom. Its ruination, the making of an everlasting covenant, its growth, the miscegenation, the failures, the usurping of God as their king and the substitution of men as their king, the successes, the failures, the salvation, the growth in the many nations, the overcoming, the survivor of the remnant, the victory, the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on the earth forever and ever. Blessed be the Lord God of Rebekah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.